If you'd like to open up your Bible to the book of Matthew. So much fun. As I mentioned, we're starting a new series today, and I got to tell you, this whole those feelings of chaos. So I'm just curious. So I was talking to a lady yesterday about the places we find relaxing, and I want you to think for a second of what you find relaxing. So one of the things I find relaxing is actually cooking. I love to cook. It helps me think through stuff. I will go and I will destroy the kitchen, and I have no issues using absolutely every dish in the kitchen, especially if my kids have done a bad job doing the dishes. I just make sure, like, hey, you guys did a lousy job doing the dishes. You need more practice. And so I'll start pulling them all out. You know, they love that. But that is a place that I find restful, oddly enough. Unless I burn something or ruin it, and then that's just lousy. But it's restful. The other thing I have is I love to drive. I love road trips. I like to go driving, and just I'll drive and drive and drive and drive because I find it's just kind of peaceful and relaxing. I am thoroughly excited that we got a new lawnmower for the church because that's relaxing. You go out there just, you know, driving the lawnmower. Not that if anybody wants to turn to, you know, mow the lawn for the church, I don't want to steal that opportunity from you as well. But I'm very excited to sit on the lawnmower and mow the lawn because it's peaceful and relaxing. So, okay, so I don't like my wife reading books. How many of you are book readers? To relax, you're just like, I got to read a book. I just, you know, I'll go hide somewhere. What else is there that, you know, you find relaxing?
Listening to music.
Hiking. Hiking's relaxing. Did you say dishes?
Oh,
fishing. Who finds dishes relaxing? Fishing. Okay, yeah, I know that there are people who find fishing relaxing. I'm only if I don't catch anything. Anyone else? What do you find relaxing? Watching TVs.
Building
things. You know, I'm sorry?
Playing games.
So there, you know, we have these things that bring us peace and relaxing. And so this morning, as we begin this series, we're going to talk about the way, following Jesus. And we're actually going to take several weeks and look at what it means to be a Christian and kind of what are some of the pieces of that that help us be Christians, help us be followers of Jesus. This was like a huge thing in my life. I got a chance to drive this lady to the airport, so I got to drive yesterday. And then I went shopping, which wasn't relaxing, but the driving was, as I went to Syracuse. And as I was driving along, and we got talking about just kind of, she was asking questions about, hey, what's God doing in the church here, and what are you excited about? And I said, you know what I'm really excited about is like this new series we're going into called The Way. I said, because probably 15 years ago, I had this like epiphany moment. And part of my growing up in the church was, you know, I grew up in the church. I was like, hey, I'm a Christian, but there was this ambiguity about that word, especially with my father, who he had this moment where he turned his back on God, and he had some opinions about Christians, which is a long story I won't get into, but we had these conversations about Christians and what it means to be a Christian, and I remember telling him, well, I know what I believe, I know this, and I know that, and yet there was this sense of ambiguity about the word Christian that was unsettled in my heart. I was like, I don't know why. And about 15 years ago, I heard this preacher, and he was talking about being a follower of Jesus. And I was like, that's what it is. In my head, you know, Christian is like this thing, and being a follower of Jesus is an action. And I know for some of you, you're like, it's the same thing. But in my head, it wasn't. And so as I began to like wrestle around with that, I was like, I am a follower of Jesus. And it became something that I am really passionate about communicating to others. And like, you know, it's more than just because I got to tell you, it's an interesting statistic about how many people in just the United States claim to be a Christian. And yes, the number is dwindling. But people who claim to be a Christian, but if you ask them if they are a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus, they will say, no, but I am a Christian. And some of you are like, But it's a very true statement because there is a misunderstanding out there about what it means to be a Christian. I know not among everybody, but there is out there. And I think one of the things that we can do to help spread the message of the hope that is found in Jesus is as we meditate upon what does it mean for me personally to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? And what does that look like throughout my whole life? And so I want to just kind of unpack that a little over the next few weeks. So this morning we're going to look at we're going to think around this idea of the way of Jesus is where our rest can be found. The way of Jesus, like I said, it was that key point just in my head. I'm like, man, I'm not feeling the rest. But it is, the way of Jesus is where rest can be found. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 28 through 30, where Jesus makes this really interesting statement about calling people to follow him. And so in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." How many of you are feeling weary a little bit? You know, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so as we approach this passage, I actually want to start with a little definition of terms. And to really unpack this, I did a little reading and study on this, and I want to give you a background of the Jewish educational system around the time of Jesus. It's kind of interesting. So during Jesus' time, and actually this is still applicable beyond there as it became more formalized, but there were kind of like our education system, there are three levels of education. The first of these is called the Bet Sefer. I'm Hebrew, I can't speak Hebrew very well. But literally means the house of the book. Bet is house. If you're familiar with the wonderful town of Bethlehem, that's Bet Lechem, house of bread. So this is Bet Sefer, house of the book. And this was for the kids, the little kids about the age of 5-ish till they were 12. They would attend the Bet Sefer, where they would learn the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They wouldn't just learn it. They would memorize the Torah. And they would work through it and do everything. You know, that was what it was. It was often attached to a synagogue or something in the town where they would go and learn from a rabbi or learn from a teacher of some sort, the Torah. About the age of 12, 13-ish, they would go to the Bet Midrash, which is the house of learning, where they would continue until about the age of 17 in their Old Testament studies, where they would work on memorizing the entire rest of the Hebrew Bible. And so, all of it. And that was what they would work on. From that point, most of them went to their respective careers, got married, had families, but a few, the best and the brightest, would apply to be the best word we can come up with here, but apply to be a student of a rabbi. They would go to the rabbi and they would do everything they could to convince the rabbi to let them be their student. And the rabbi would say, "Okay, well, what is your view?" They'd say, ask them questions. "What are your views of the Nephilim in Genesis 6? What are your views on Deuteronomy 34? Do you side with Gamaliel or do you side with teacher somebody or other?" You know, they grill them, trying to see, what do you know? Are you worth the time that it will take? And if they decide, the rabbi would essentially say something to the effect of, "Come follow me." And they would be a part, that rabbi would now take on the student. And so we have another word here, rabbi. What does it mean? Teacher. Kind of. It's an interesting Jewish word. Rav means great or many. And the little I there, the E, means migrate. And so it's migrate one would be Hebrew. And so it was a word of respect, migrate one. Like if you had a lot of birds, you'd say that's a rav. That's many birds. That's a great amount of birds. And so this was rabbi or rabbi would be migrate one. It's a term, a title of respect for a person who is a teacher, a scholar, a master of some sort. The Greek equivalent of that is didaskalos, which is also the same idea of teacher, scholar, master. And so in the New Testament, we get both words used. You'll see in your Bible as you're reading, they'll call him rabbi, and there might be a footnote that says, means teacher. And so it's a master of some sorts. The next one there we have are the disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? As I said, the best and the brightest would try to become the matheteus, the student of a master, the student of a rabbi. And so a disciple is a learner, a committed student, or a scholar. People or translators are more and more leaning towards, it's probably apprentice would be a good English word for a modern day equivalent, because most people don't understand disciple necessarily. So they're like, well, apprentice, they're an apprentice, they're a disciple, they are a committed learner, one who has committed themselves to sit underneath a rabbi and learn from the rabbi, to do everything the rabbi tells them to. Because a disciple had three goals. The first goal was to be with your rabbi. The second is to become like your rabbi, so that your mannerisms, your approach to life, your comments, your answers to things were to become like your rabbi. You'd begin to say the things that your rabbi said. And the third was to do what your rabbi does, so that your life became so intertwined with theirs that as you left your rabbi and you went and became a rabbi yourself, became a teacher, became a master, and got your own students, disciples, that they would become like you, who was like your rabbi, who was like your rabbi, who was like, and so on and so forth. So this is kind of the goals here. It was be with your rabbi, become like your rabbi, do what your rabbi does. And so what is that? So let's go back to our verse. If you can put our verse back up there. So Jesus makes this statement. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So, the first thing about this verse is Jesus' call. He's making a very broad call here. There are 11 times throughout the book of Matthew that Jesus calls people. He calls individuals. He says, come follow me. He calls groups of people, you know, come to me, all you who are weary. 11 times throughout the book of Matthew that Jesus makes this call. And this is the call of a rabbi. It's the same sort of call. Except, do you notice what I said earlier, how it works in their educational system? Who does the calling? The rabbi. But the rabbi doesn't chase the students down. The student chases the rabbi down. Jesus, however, is the exact opposite of that. He goes out there and starts chasing people down. He goes to, you know, Peter and his brother Andrew, come follow me. And I don't know about you, but I always thought it was a weird thing. These guys are fishing. Jesus comes up to them. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They drop everything and leave. John and his brother James, same thing. Come follow me. They drop everything and leave. Matthew, come follow me. He goes. Always seemed weird to me until I learned this was like a very, this was like an honor. Because all of a sudden, this teacher is coming and they want me to be their student. A very exclusive sort of world. So then when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, that is a broad, sweeping call. Because I could ask, how many of you have ever felt weary and burdened? And there's a guarantee that everyone would raise their hand. Because we all have those moments where I am just tired. I'm weary, I'm burdened, there are so many things, I'm weighed down. But the call of Jesus is extremely broad in this. He's like, hey, come to me. Be my disciple. All you who are weary and burdened, be my apprentice. The second thing about this call is it is a call to discipleship. So he says here, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. What's interesting about the word learn there is it's actually the verb form of the student word in Greek. So it's like Mathoteus is disciple, and the verb form is a mathetano or something like that. It's a verb form of the student. And so Jesus is using this. He's like, it's a very specific call to discipleship. Come and learn from me. And the other piece that is one of those weird things is you're reading your Bible, you're like, what exactly is that? And often we like pass over it, is this whole idea of a yoke. Now, how many of you are farmers and have used a yoke? Have you really? Oh, well, that's cool. I have not, but I'm familiar with them. So a yoke in a sense is a bit of a burden designed to help you. You know, you think of farming, they got a yoke and they're like two animals using the yoke to pull a farm implement, a plow, and they work together to pull it, or a single one, it goes around them and it pulls whatever. It's a yoke. See, yeah, or around, there's some that, like an individual ox or something, would be just a...
I'm talking about a person.
So, like a person yoke. Yeah, they have them. And so the thing, and Paul will talk about, you know, if two animals were of unequal size, you'd just go in circles because they'd want to be pulling stronger than the other. And that's Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, don't be unequally yoked when he's talking about relationships. You know, two of you should be strong. So a rabbi, when they talk about their yoke, was actually referring to the way to live your life. So there's several of the writings. There's writings out there, and it talks about their yoke. This is my yoke for understanding how to follow Scripture. Take my yoke upon you. You know, this is my understanding of how to follow Scripture. If you're going to be my disciple, this is how you live your life. And so Jesus, as he's talking here, he's actually saying several interesting things. One, he's kind of criticizing the yoke that some of the leadership of Israel is putting on the people because it's a heavy, burdensome thing. But he's also a very much a statement of a call to discipleship. For all who are weary and burdened, come follow me. Be my apprentice. Be with me. Learn from me. For this yoke, my understanding and my explanation of how to live the life that God has for you is easy. It is a light burden. And in it, you will find rest for your soul. The call is broad. And the call is to discipleship. And I want to just, here, go back a second. The call is to discipleship. This is that piece that I talked about at the beginning that just like gnawed away at me. And I think is such an important distinction. Because as followers of Jesus, each and every one of us is called to be a disciple, to be an apprentice to Jesus. Each and every one of us. If you have a relationship with God, you are called to discipleship. But the thing is Jesus, and this is what I love about this. My wife's been, she loves to read. She's been reading a biography of Tolkien, and she keeps reading me pieces of it. And then she keeps saying, you need to read this. And she'll start reading me pieces of it. You need to read this. And so one of the interesting things we began to talk about is Tolkien actually, he started following God before he actually believed in Jesus. And he began to be a disciple before he actually became a follower of Jesus. Because he's just like checking this out and just following and following and following. And at some point there was a change in his understanding, and he a change in his relationship with God where he realized, oh, this is the way. And so the thing I love about discipleship, of being, and just I'll just use the word apprenticing to Jesus, is you don't even have to necessarily believe it or understand it to start walking it, to start going this way. Okay, I don't know what I believe. This for me is a great thing for talking to people who don't know Jesus or anything about him. They're like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to have anything to do with those Christians. They're crazy. But this is a great piece of like, okay, that's fine, but I'd encourage you to at least start walking this direction. Just check it out. Just start following and see what God does in your life. And for us, as we journey on of recognizing that it's not a one-and-done deal, like, okay, I've given my heart to Jesus, now I'm done with everything. His call is so much bigger than that. It is a call to apprenticeship to the Master, a call to discipleship for all of us. The call is broad, the call is to discipleship, and the burden gives us rest. Such a great statement where Jesus talks about, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. This is not rest from trials and tribulations and troubles of life, but this is rest in them. That in the midst of the chaos and weight of life, the sadness, the awfulness, that you can have rest for your soul. It's so great that we just, Barb just finished with her team Grief Share they've been doing this for 13 weeks. I get to talk with her every once in a while, and I've asked her, I don't know if she remembers, but here's a promo. 2 weeks from now, she's going to share for a little bit. My wife's going to interview you, Barb, a little bit about Grief Share, what's been going on. Because I love the message of Grief Share, because it is like, hey, you've got grief. There's no denying that, and that's okay. And God meets us in our grief. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. You can find rest even in the midst of grief, in the midst of trials, in the midst of trouble. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Because the way of Jesus is where our rest can be found. So what do you do? Like I said, this is a beginning. Because I'm really excited to unpack this over the next several weeks. I had to like restrain myself not to throw it all in 1 week, and so this is me being contained. Can you feel it? I'm contained. But what do you do with this? First of all, accept his yoke. And we all know that, you know, those who are following Jesus, you know this. You're like, okay, I've done that. I have accepted his yoke. But recognizing as we follow Jesus, it is a constant accepting of his teaching, because we're accepting that on ourselves. Because our requirements as an apprentice to Jesus, and I put there, apprentice yourself to Jesus, is this. First of all, be with Jesus. Remember the requirements for a disciple, to be with the rabbi. Well, the first part of this is, as an apprentice to Jesus, be with Jesus. I hope you're feeling the ease and the importance of that. We need to, as people who follow Jesus, to be with Jesus. The second thing with that is to be like Jesus. Now, that's a little more difficult for us. But it's not something where go back to the rabbi. You can read the stories in the Gospels of his disciples, of Jesus' disciples. You know, they were with Jesus. In fact, there was a thing called the Midrash, which is a teaching written down to help. It's still used today within Jewish communities. It is oral teachings that were written down sometime in the second or third century, I believe, that is communicating the teachings that were passed down orally for several hundred years before that. And one of those has to do with being with your rabbi so much that you are sitting in their dust. And this whole idea of you're like, you are there at their feet learning from them so much that you're covered in their dust. And this whole idea, so to be with Jesus, and you can't become like Jesus unless you're with Jesus. And like I said, the gospel accounts, his disciples, they were often not like Jesus. And Jesus had to reprimand them, you know. James and John, the sons of thunder, hey, should we call down fire from heaven on these people? And I can only imagine Jesus just rolling his eyes like, no, this is not, you're not getting it. You'll be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus did. You know, I think this is such an important piece, and you know, I'm excited to unpack this one, but sneak peek here. To do what Jesus did, so often in our lives, there are pieces that we do not go to Jesus for that we should. You know, you think about, there are so many people, they're looking for help, you know, relationship advice, financial advice, educational advice, political advice, whatever advice. And often, Jesus is a piece of that for followers of Jesus, and yet there is more trust and faith in AI or Google or YouTube videos than there is in the faith and wisdom that Jesus provides. And become like Jesus in doing what he did as we're walking through our lives, of stopping and saying, okay, how would Jesus handle this situation? How would he do this? The Apostle Paul writes it like this later. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. As I'm doing what he did and following him, just come right along with me. Let's go. Be with Jesus. Be like Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Such a simple but profoundly life-changing thing. And so as we close this week, I really want to, and I'm going to invite the worship team, we're going to close with a song, Christ in Me. But I was thinking through the challenge this week for all of us. And this whole idea of rest and where you find rest. So I want to encourage each and every one of you to take a moment now and just think of, okay, where do I find rest? Now, my prayer for you and my hope for you this week is that you will just do step number one. Find a place where you find rest and be with Jesus in that place. You know, whether it's driving, fishing, hiking, if you're going to listen to music, probably not too loud, you know, have some peace. But if that's with the music, whatever it may be, of this week, just finding a place of rest. Shut off the phone, shut off the surrounding noise, whether it's early in the morning, late at night, or just like, okay, guys, listen, I just got to go outside for the next half hour. Just leave me alone. You know, moms, it's okay. Do that to your children. They'll live. Just ignore them. Lock them in the house. I didn't say that. But you know, whatever. Be with Jesus this week. Start your time off, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. Speak to my heart. Help me to find rest and your rest in this moment. This week, just be with Jesus. Let's just stand. I want to close in prayer, and we have a song that we sing called Christ in Me. And just invite you to make this song your prayer this morning. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. So, Father, we thank you so much once again for your rest. We do not often pause long enough to experience rest. But you offer it, and just pray that this morning we would step into that. Help us to be with you. Whatever may be going on in people's lives this week, whatever they're trying to control or whatever they're trying to wrestle through, I just pray that you would just help them to remember who you are and that you want to bring them rest and peace, that they would seek you first in all things, the one in whom is our salvation and hope. Help us to be with you this week, Lord, even in the midst of the chaos of life. Thank you.